Dear Heavenly Father, you say to us in Romans chapter 14, verse 13, "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother." Lord, we want the next generation after us to grow up knowing and loving the Lord Jesus. We want them to be walking in your ways. We pray that when they look at our lives, that they may follow our good deeds and not our sins. We pray that your word today might encourage and spur us to be careful of the effect that our lives have on others. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before doctors and nurses and anyone else, before they go into the operating theatre to do surgery, they have to do what is called a surgical scrub. This is an intense and meticulous process of cleaning yourself before the operation. You run hot water over your hands all the way up your forearms. You're soaping up, but you can't use your hands to pump the soap, so you've got to use your elbows to pump the soap dispenser. The soap is this dark brown colour, so you can clearly see where it goes because you want it to get all the way around, all the way up your forearms. You scrub the webs in between your fingers. You scrub the nails on the insides of your hands to get the dirt out from under them. You dry those hands with a sterilised towel. You put your gloves on. Your hand can only touch the inside of the glove, never the outside. The outside of your glove can only touch the outside of another glove, never the inside. And then someone else from the operation has to hold up the gown for you. You put your arms into it and you get someone who's not scrubbed to tie you up at the back. And if you get any of this wrong, you can be sure that the nurses are going to freak out and they will send you all the way back to the beginning to do it again. And it's completely understandable why, isn't it? If you're going to put your hands into other people's internal organs, you'd better be clean. You don't want to be the person who spreads your germs into a sick patient, causing a serious infection or even the death of the patient on your hands. You don't want to spread disease in a situation like that. And we saw something similar in our COVID lockdowns, didn't we? It feels like a distant memory now, but do you remember people freaking out about violating that 1.5 meter social distancing? Or when people didn't mask up or cover their cough? If they decided to turn up to work, even if they had flu-like symptoms. Right? Again, completely understandable why you'd get upset at that. We needed to protect the vulnerable, the elderly, the children, the people with existing illnesses. And we all needed to pitch in to do it. The motto went, together we can stop the spread. We care so much about stopping the spread of illness. So much that we have procedures for washing our hands. We have sick leave. We have all these social disapprovals of people who sneeze or cough on us in public. We care a lot about stopping the spread of illness. Jesus cares a lot about stopping the spread of sin in the church. And in Luke chapter 17, verses 1 to 10, Jesus is basically saying to us, together we can stop the spread of sin. Because sin in the church is not just the responsibility of the sinner, and it's not just the responsibility of the leaders of church. It's the responsibility of us all. And I hope that as we read these words, we will do our bit, all of us, to make sure that Cross Life Church is not a place where people stumble into sin. Over the last couple of weeks, we've seen Jesus really get into the Pharisees, the religious rulers of ancient Israel. He's criticized them for their love of money. He's warned them how they're going to face hell if they continue in their greed and in their indifference to the poor. But now in Luke 17, what Jesus does is he shifts his focus from talking to the Pharisees and he turns back to his disciples. And he warns them not to be like the Pharisees. Right? The Pharisees, by their lifestyle and their teaching, they led people into sin. They spread sin. And Jesus says, this kind of thing does not happen in my church. He gives his disciples the reason to stop the spread, the power to stop the spread, and the duty to stop the spread. And so first, the reason to stop the spread. And Jesus' reason to stop the spread is basically, think of the children. And we see this in verses 1 to 4. And he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times, saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Whenever there is a parenting seminar, the question is always asked, what is it that you want for your children? And you can guess what the majority of responses are going to be of parents, right? I want my children to be happy. When it comes to God and his children, though, his church, if you asked God what he wanted for his children, I imagine that God would probably say something a little bit different. I don't think he would say, I want my children to be happy. He would probably say, I want my children to be holy. God wants his children to be forgiven of the sins they have committed in the past. He wants them to live lives that are free of sin going into the future. And you can see that because in verse 2, Jesus says that if you are the person who leads children into sin, you might as well hang a millstone from your neck and be thrown into the sea. This is what a millstone looked like. They were extremely heavy. Their huge mass was for the purpose of crushing grain. They could weigh anywhere between 100 kilos and 500 kilos. Right? Imagine sticking one of those around your neck, right? Putting your head through that hole and trying to swim up to the surface of the ocean with one of those around your neck. Right? Jesus says, you lead kids into sin. That's what you deserve. And that's true, isn't it? Now, think about the children of this church. How would you feel if a grown-up found one of our church kids on the internet and turned them into a drug addict? Or radicalized them into a terrorist? Or sent them pornography so that they became addicted to it? Now, you would probably want them to have this mafia-like treatment where they sleep with the fishes. But if that's what we want for people who cause the children of our church to sin, then we'd better not be the ones that cause our children to sin. And that's much more likely, isn't it? We know that lifestyle and habits are more caught than taught. We know that kids will follow what we do more than what we say. Might not think it, but all of us in this church are influencers when it comes to the children around us. And we don't want the millstone treatment either. You see how godliness here, godliness is not just obeying the rules. And it's not even just being aware that God is watching you. Godliness is compassion for the vulnerable among us. And so will the children of this church follow us in lavish spending? Will they follow us in that judgmental and callous attitude? Will they follow us in unhealthy use of technology and social media, or in anger and fits of rage, or in neglect of the worship of God? Or will they follow us in reading our Bibles and praying, in asking for forgiveness and receiving it, in putting God first with our time and our money and our energy, in serving our church and our community? Jesus is saying to us here, do not be a vector for the spread of sin. Scrub up, keep yourselves clean, don't pass it on to others. But he doesn't just say that, right? He doesn't just say, don't spread your sin. He also says, be a blocker for the sin of others. When people sin, often people will just turn a blind eye. They'll forget it ever happened. Or they'll talk about it behind their backs. You know, did you hear about what this person did? Or maybe they'll try and defend it, right? It was their upbringing, right? They're still young. They're still learning, right? You'd do the same thing in their situation. We hope that people get over it themselves. We make it someone else's problem. But none of those things stops the spread of sin. In all those situations, sin still continues. It still spreads. Little ones still get hurt. Jesus says the only thing that stops sin is rebuke, repentance, and forgiveness. It's going direct to the source, going direct to the person, telling them they have done the wrong thing. That's what rebuke is. Giving them the chance to stop. And then forgiving them if they do, not judging them for it. And God says, no matter how many times they do this, right? You don't stop at one. You don't even stop at seven. No matter how many times they do this, you forgive them. And that's what God does to us, isn't it? He shows us our sin. He calls us to repent. He forgives us for the wrong that we do against him. Right? God didn't make it someone else's problem. He didn't just make it our problem. He made it his problem. Because that's what stops and blocks the spread of sin. When I was in university, shortly after becoming a Christian, there was a time in a lecture where I gave some kind of rant. I can't remember what I was ranting about anymore, but it was full of swear words. One of my friends sitting next to me had the guts to be able to say to me, "You swear a lot. I don't like it, and I don't think you should do it." Right? That was the day I stopped swearing. Do you think I would have stopped if he had said nothing? Right? If you do it lovingly and carefully, God's way works. We watch ourselves, we rebuke, repent, and forgive for the sake of the little ones among us. That's the reason to stop the spread. But is this responsibility only for super pious people? Is it only for super godly people? Maybe those in leadership in the church, they're the ones who should have to watch out for the church, isn't it? Right? They're the ones who have to watch their lives really closely. They have to keep an eye out for the spread of the sin, whilst the rest of the people can just do whatever. Is it like in high school, where it's the school captains and the prefects who are expected to behave, but everyone else can just play up? Or is it like at work, where people in sales and management and marketing, they're the ones who have to dress well. But if you're in IT and back-end, you know, you can turn up in your trackies and hoodies. This is the kind of idea that people have when they say to Christians, "I wish I had your faith," right? "I can't do what you do. I can't stay away from sin like you can, but I wish I could. I just don't have the faith for it." I think this is what the apostles mean when they say to Jesus in verse 5, "Increase our faith." Jesus has just told them to watch themselves and stop the spread of sin. He's just told them to keep on forgiving their brothers in Christ who sin against them continuously. And they think, well, you know, you must need a super powerful faith in order to do that. But Jesus says, no, you can do it even with a little bit of faith. Because the power to stop the spread doesn't come from your faith. It comes from what your faith is in. And that's in verses 5 to 6. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." The big message of Jesus here is the size comparison. And so a mustard seed is normally about just 1 or 2 millimeters wide. A mulberry tree can get up to 12 meters tall, right? Think about a four-story building. That's a mulberry tree. Ordinarily, something that small is not going to move something that large. But Jesus says, if that small thing is your faith, it can move trees. It can move mountains. It can move churches. Because the amount of faith, the size of faith, is not as important as what you have faith in. In the Bible, to have faith is to trust or rely or depend on something. And so if you trust in the airplane to take you to your destination, you express that trust by getting on the plane. But I want you to imagine that there are two people who trust in the plane. One of them is fully confident in the plane, right? They know the mechanics inside and out. They're an aircraft engineer. They've flown on hundreds of planes before. They know for sure that this plane will get them to their destination. So they get on the plane. But just say you've got another person who's never flown in their life. They have a fear of flying. They're actually quite anxious about whether the plane can even stay in the air. But even though they have some doubts, they still get on the plane. Which one of those two people arrives at their destination? It's both, isn't it? Right? One has more faith. The other one has less faith, but neither of them are carried by their faith. They're carried by what they have faith in. They're carried by the power, not of their faith, but of their plan. And Jesus says it's the same with faith in God. A mustard seed cannot move a mulberry tree, but God can. All you need is just a little bit of trust in him. And with that little bit of trust, the power of the Father will work in all things for your good. The power of his Son will save you from your sins. And the power of the Holy Spirit will enable you to put away sin in your life, speak the word of God to people, and stop the spread of sin. Because would you rather have a tiny bit of faith in an Airbus A380 to take you to Japan? Or would you rather have complete emotional trust in a paper aeroplane to take you to Japan? Right? It's not the amount of faith. It's what you have faith in. And so if the power to stop the spread comes from God, we can pray confidently that God will work through us. We can pray that his Holy Spirit will empower us. Pray that we say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. We can pray to God, lead us not into temptation. Praying that the work God started in us, that good work, he will bring it to completion. Because the power to stop the spread comes from the power of the Holy Spirit who works in all of us. But just say we actually do it. Right? Just say we actually stop the spread of sin in Cross Life Church. That's completely impossible this side of heaven. But just hypothetically, let's say we did it. And just say, just to rub it in, right? Let's say no other church did, right? Everyone else failed. We succeeded. How should we feel? Should we feel proud of ourselves? Should we feel special? Should we give ourselves a big pat on the back? Well, maybe not. Because Jesus says that is just our duty. It is our duty to stop the spread of sin. And that's what we see in verses 7 to 10. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Notice a few things about the role of the servant in this passage. And we are servants of God, right? That's the point that Jesus is trying to make. Firstly, notice that the servant does not get to choose when or how they will serve. That's not up to them. It's up to their master. Jesus uses the example of a servant putting in a hard day's work in the field, verse 7. You've been sweating it for hours, the whole day. You think maybe you deserve a break when it comes to evening, right? You can lie back, put your feet up. No. If your master tells you to keep serving, you keep serving. That's what makes them the boss and you the servant. You don't get to turn up to your shift at McDonald's and then just decide that you're only going to be working on fries today, right? Like, I don't do burgers. I don't do the register. I don't do drinks. You don't get to say as well that I'm only going to serve customers who are men, right? No, you don't get to do that, right? You go wherever your boss tells you to go. You serve everyone. And it's the same with people who follow Jesus. That's why the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that the preacher of the word must be ready in season and out of season, right? You've got to be ready any time. In Titus chapter 3, Christians must be ready for every good work, not just the works that we like doing. Galatians 6, as we have opportunity, we are meant to do good to everyone, not just the people who are like us. Maybe remember that the next time God gives you an opportunity to help someone out or an opportunity to serve at church and you could do it. The servant goes wherever the master leads them. They don't get to choose what's convenient for them. And then here also notice that the servant is not looking for praise or thanks or recognition. Right? They don't see their work as doing a massive favor for their master, as if they're just being so generous to their master by working for them. No, it's just their job. It's their duty. It's what they're here to do. It's not special. There's a scene in an early episode of The Simpsons where the father Homer is looking to help his neighbor, Ned Flanders. And so he calls all his contacts to try and help Ned Flanders out, including an agent of the tax office, kind of like our ATO. And he says to him, "Hello, Jerry, Homer Simpson. Remember when I paid back that loan? Now it's time for you to do a favor for me." Right? It's ridiculous, isn't it? But don't we often think that when we live our lives for Jesus? Right? When we do things that help stop the spread, when we put away sin ourselves, when we repent and rebuke and forgive. Now, isn't that isn't there that little subtle kind of feeling in your head where you're looking to see if anyone noticed, right? Or maybe where you feel cheated if you're not appreciated. We have this serious main character syndrome when it comes to the things that we do for God. And according to Jesus, it's just not that special. Right? It's like meeting someone and saying to them, "Hey, I notice you're wearing clothes. Great job." Right? It's not a great job. It's just what you're meant to do. Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China who founded China Inland Mission, later becomes CMS, the Church Missionary Society, gave up more than most of us for his work in China. He lived in squalid conditions, including the attics of buildings and boats. He faced severe illness, physical assaults, and robbery. He was separated from his loved ones for long periods of time. Despite all that, he said, "I never made a sacrifice." Right? It was just his duty. If he can say that for his life, how much more should we have that attitude when it comes to putting away sin in our lives? Don't look for people to notice you doing good things. Don't feel bitter because people don't appreciate your service. You're not doing it for them anyway. You're doing it for God. If people do appreciate you, that's an added bonus rather than what is necessary, because God is your master. People are not. It is our duty to stop the spread of sin in the church. It's not something special or heroic that we do. And so together, as a church, we can stop the spread of sin. The reason to stop the spread is for the next generation of Christians. We don't want to pass our sins on to them. The power to stop the spread is not from our faith, but from God, the Holy Spirit. He empowers us to put away sin. And it's our duty to stop this spread. We are commanded by our master to do this, and so we will. May Cross Life Church be a place where the spread of sin is minimized, and where the spread of the gospel of community and compassion and confidence is maximized. Let me pray that that will be the case. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your Son Jesus calls us to be people who seek to stop the spread of sin in our church. And so Lord, we pray that we may be people who do this. Lord, we pray that we ourselves may not be vectors for the spread of sin in the church. We pray that we may examine ourselves and put away those sins that people will imitate in us. We pray also that we may be people who call out the sins of others, who seek to rebuke and repent and forgive, so that we all kind of do not pass on our sins to the next generation of Christians. Lord, please help us to know that as we do this, this is all of our responsibility. And please help us to know that you empower us to do this by your Holy Spirit, that it's not about our faith, but about your power that is certainly at work in us because you testify to it in your word. And Lord, we also pray that we may see this as our duty, our responsibility, that we may not worry about whether we are fit for it, but we may just get to work doing it. And Lord, we pray that as a result of this, that our church may be a place where sin is minimized, where people follow our good habits rather than our bad, and where we can be a community of compassionate and confident disciple makers, reaching out to our community and the world. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.